A reading from the book of Numbers. The whole congregation of the children of Israel arrived in the desert of Sin in the first month, and the people settled at Kadesh. It was here that Miriam died, and here that she was buried. As the community had no water, they held a council against Moses and Aaron. The people contended with Moses, exclaiming, "Would that we too had perished with our kinsmen in the Lord's presence. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this desert, where we and our livestock are dying? Why did you lead us out of Egypt, only to bring us to this wretched place, which has neither grain nor figs, nor vines, nor pomegranates? Here there is not even water to drink." But Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the meeting tent, where they fell prostrate. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take your staff and assemble the community, you and your brother Aaron, and in their presence order the rock to yield its waters. From the rock you shall bring forth water for the congregation and their lost livestock to drink." So Moses took his staff from its place before the Lord, as he was ordered. He and Aaron assembled a community in front of the rock, where he said to them, "Listen to me, you rebels. Are we to bring water for you out of this rock?" Then raising his hand, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out in abundance for the people and their livestock to drink. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you were not faithful to me in showing forth my sanctity before the children of Israel, you shall not lead this community into the land I will give them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the children of Israel contended against the Lord, and where the Lord revealed his sanctity among them. Ebum Domini. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Let us acclaim the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us joyfully sing psalms to him.
If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us. For he is our God, and we are the people he shepherds, the flock he guides.
Today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.
Oh, that today you would hear his voice. Harden not your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested me. They tested me though they had seen my works.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
The Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do."
Verbum Domini.
The first reading from the book of Numbers recounts the infamous scene at Meribah and Massah in the desert during the exodus of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. And to us modern Christians, this episode in the Bible may not seem so significant, and yet it clearly left an impact on the hearts and minds of the ancient Israelites. The testing at the waters of Meribah is mentioned numerous times throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Exodus, Numbers, and several of the Psalms. The book of Exodus portrays the people of Israel as putting God to the test, while Moses follows the Lord's instructions so that the people might be provided with water from the rock. It does not explicitly implicate Moses in the sin of infidelity to the Lord, unlike the first reading today from Numbers. And the three Psalms that reference the incident at Meribah approach it from three different perspectives. On the one hand, Psalm 81 portrays the Lord God as testing the people by saying, "I tested you at the waters of Meribah." On the other hand, Psalm 95, which is today's responsorial psalm, suggests that it was the ancestors of Israel who put the Lord God to the test, which is consistent with the accounts in the book of Exodus. Psalm 106 almost seems to provide an excuse for Moses' behavior by saying that the people had angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their accounts, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke words that were rash. And this account is more consistent with the reading from Numbers today, where Moses is clearly provoked to anger and thus acts rashly before the people. And the book of Deuteronomy also mentions this event twice in the context of the people putting the Lord to the test and provoking him to wrath. And we can conclude from these biblical texts that a mutual testing has taken place between the Lord God and the people of Israel. On the one hand, the people put God to the test, not from the standpoint of faith and goodwill, but from doubt and desperation. On the other hand, when the Lord tests his people, Israel, he reveals the weakness of their faith and helps them to purify and to strengthen it. The Hebrew word for testing is also used for gold and for other precious metals that are tested in the fire. For example, in the book of the prophet Zechariah, it says, "And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested." The Lord does not test his people merely because he wishes to torture them or to watch them fail, but so that their faith might be purified and that they might learn to trust in the Lord as a child trusts in their father. The Lord always proves to his people the depths of his love for them. He tests his people so that they might not maintain a mere exterior facade of holiness and righteousness, but that they might seek the authentic righteousness that comes from God and is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord's testing at Meribah reveals that the faith of the people, including Moses, is still imperfect and fickle. And yet, despite their infidelity, the Lord still cares for his people by providing water for them from the rock in the middle of the desert. God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. And then in the gospel reading from Matthew today, the Lord conducts a test of his own for his disciples. He takes his disciples to a secluded area at Caesarea Philippi, an area renowned for pagan worship, especially worship centered around the Greek god Pan. And the disciples are thus removed from the usual crowds, even from the Pharisees and scribes who would ordinarily listen to Jesus, question him, and formulate their own opinions about him. And first, Jesus poses this question to his disciples: who do people say that the Son of Man is? And since the disciples had mingled with the crowds of people regularly who followed Jesus and listened to his teaching, they would have heard a variety of opinions as to the identity of Jesus. And they hear some of the people identify him as John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. It's clear from these responses that the people sense that there is something special about Jesus, and yet they reach the conclusion that he is likely a prophet, like these other men who came before him. And now that these typical responses from the people have been addressed, Jesus then poses the question directly to his disciples: but who do you say that I am? It is as if Jesus is saying, now that we have established that these common views concerning my identity, we can see that none of these answers seem to satisfy you. You sense that there is something rather unique about me. So now forget about all the opinions that you have heard from the people around you and search your own hearts. What does your heart tell you about my identity? Do you think that I am merely another prophet, like the ones who came before me, or is there something else about me that distinguishes me from them? And the response from the disciples will reveal what is truly in their hearts about Jesus. He does not want them to be influenced by their peers around them. He wants them to answer from their own hearts. And as it turns out, there is one voice that responds to the Lord's question, and that of Simon Peter himself: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus himself has not told Peter that he is the Son of God. Yet Simon Peter knows in his heart, by faith, that this is true. Jesus affirms Peter's confession of faith by saying, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." Peter had listened to the voice of the Father in his heart, and he responded positively to that prompting. And as a result, Simon is named Peter, the rock upon which Christ will build his church, and is given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the power to bind and to loose on earth. However, even after this honor is bestowed upon Peter, he fails yet again when he tries to prevent Jesus from fulfilling his mission of redemption and salvation. Peter goes from being called blessed by the Lord to being rebuked, as if he himself is Satan, thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. This does not mean that Peter has suddenly lost his faith between the first and second halves of the reading today, but that his faith still needed purification and strengthening. As Moses and the people of Israel relied upon the water that flowed from the rock at Meribah in the desert, so also does Peter, and the church by extension, rely upon the water of grace that flows from the rock of Christ. And those who choose to serve Christ are confronted with their own weakness time and again, despite any facade of piety we may attempt to maintain. Our faith in Christ not only challenges us to act virtuously, but also to humble ourselves and to acknowledge our faults and our sinfulness. We should always remember that the Lord tests our faith not to destroy us or to destroy our faith, but so that we might recognize our own weakness and learn to rely upon the grace and mercy of the Lord, so that we might be purified of our sins and healed of the wounds that have been caused by our sin. The Lord never forsakes us, even when we fail to be faithful to him. It is the assurance of his presence among us, especially his abiding presence in the church, the magisterium, the bishop, the pope and the bishops united to him, the sacraments, especially the Holy Eucharist, and in the people gathered in prayer and worship in the liturgical assembly, that we find the strength and the grace needed to persevere despite our own failures. Even when we are unfaithful, the Lord always remains faithful as he calls us to turn away from sin and to turn back to him completely.